As we come to our third teaching in the series entitled Disciplines of the Christian Life, and having considered the discipline of fasting, it seems natural this evening to follow by looking at the discipline of prayer. I think that every Christian knows what prayer is, and that they also know that they should be given to it. And yet, as common as prayer is to the church, it appears to be among the most neglected personal disciplines. At one moment, I wonder if it is necessary to remind the church of prayer, especially at an elementary level, but then at the next moment, I realize that it is completely necessary, especially at an elementary level, for the Bible teaches us to pray, and so many true Christians only pray occasionally, and that with no discipline or passion, except when they are in need, seeing prayer as a self-service kind of thing rather than to the glory of God. So this evening, we want to consider what prayer is, the importance of it, and how we can make it our life practice. Donald Whitney writes, "Prayer is a vital spiritual discipline second only to the intake of God's word. To be like Jesus, we must pray, knowing that without prayer, we will lack godliness. God expects us to pray. What a blessing it is to us to know that he hears every prayer of his children." So let us consider prayer tonight. Let us consider what Christian prayer is. I will start this short exercise by quoting from my old 1926 edition of the Webster's Dictionary, which gives us this broad definition of prayer, and you will note when I read the definition that they're not confining it to the Christian. But Webster Dictionary says, "Prayer, act or practices of praying, beseeching, earnest request or entreaty, petition, supplication. Number two, an act of addressing supplication to a divinity or object of worship or veneration, especially to God. The offering of adoration, confession, supplication, thanksgiving, etc., to the Supreme Being." Then we have, following that, these strictly biblical definitions. The Nelson's Bible Dictionary simply defines prayer as communication with God. The Holman Bible Dictionary puts it this way: prayer in the Bible involves a dialogue between God and his people. I really appreciate that, because oftentimes when we think of prayer as communication, we think of us talking to God. But in true prayer, there is a communion where we are also communing with God and hearing from him. The New Dictionary of Theology says this of prayer: prayer is communication with God in worship. Personal prayer is possible because the triune God is personal and has revealed himself to men and women made in his image, and they may address him by name. Because God is holy, sin breaks the fellowship in which prayer is acceptable to God. God's gracious work in salvation restores and renews that fellowship through Jesus Christ. Thus, we can pray personally to a personal God. And then lastly, of these definitions, the New Bible Dictionary states, "In the Bible, prayer is worship that includes all the attitudes of the human spirit in its approach to God. The Christian worships God when he adores, confesses, praises, and supplicates him in prayer. This highest activity of which the human spirit is capable may also be thought as communion with God, so long as due emphasis is laid upon divine initiative. A man prays because God has already touched his spirit." So they're careful to say that prayer is worship, and includes the whole of the person, but we need to understand that as we are communing with God, it is God who initiated us, who initiated that prayer. He's the one that leads us to prayer. All glory be to God. Amen. If a man is leading himself to prayer, his prayer probably will not be to God. Now, understanding prayer to be communication with God, we look to the scripture then to discover that indeed we are commanded to pray. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And let us read as our Lord speaks a prayer. We're reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. This is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord said, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever." And all the church said, Amen. We note here that Jesus speaks of prayer as a given. He's saying, when you pray. He's not saying if you pray, but when you pray. It's expected that we are going to be a people of prayer. The people of God are expected to be a people of prayer. And then, after that, he instructs us in prayer, giving us the great example of prayer, of course, most commonly known among us as the Lord's Prayer. The other place in Scripture where we find this model prayer is in Luke chapter 11. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to refer there. As the context of Luke chapter 11 has it, Jesus had been praying, and the disciples, admiring his prayer, ask him to teach them to pray, just as John the Baptist also taught his disciples. Jesus, we see you praying, and John the Baptist teaches his disciples to pray, so please teach us. In the Luke 11 text, then, the Lord presented this model prayer specifically to his disciples. From this, we understand that Jesus expects his followers to pray. Acknowledging prayer as important to the believer, Matthew 21, 18 through 22 relays this account. Do you want to turn there? Matthew 21, 18 through 22. "Now in the morning, when he returned to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road," do you remember the story? "He came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, 'No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.' And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you should say to this mountain, "Be taken up and cast into the sea," it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So there he says, you're to be a people of prayer. Everything you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive it. And then we have the parallel account, which is found in Mark 11, verses 22 through 25. And I'll read that for you. And Jesus answered, saying to them, this again is Mark 11, verse 22. He answered them, saying, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions. My point in bringing this out is here the Lord is talking about praying. He's saying, when you pray, you are to pray. You are to pray in faith. We have this exhortation from our Lord's own lips, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who finds, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Church, if prayer is to be a discipline of the believer, as we see that Christ thinks of it, then we would expect to find other New Testament exhortations beyond the Gospels. So let's look beyond the Gospels also to see if the church is exhorted to prayer. And I'll mention a couple, and then I'll ask you to look at a couple verses with me. Colossians 4, 2 and 3. Devote yourselves to prayer. There you go. What more instruction do we need? Devote yourselves to prayer. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is God's will for us in Christ Jesus that we rejoice always, that we pray without ceasing, and that in everything we give thanks. Powerful. Now turn to James. Let's consider James. We'll read a couple of phrases, portions in James. James chapter 1, verse 5. We'll read four verses there. You remember how James opens up? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face various kinds of trials. And people, is he nuts? We're supposed to rejoice as we face various trials. And he says, yes, these things are working for your perfection. And then he says this, but if any of you lacks wisdom, you know, in other words, if you don't get it, if you don't understand how you can rejoice through all of the various trials, and you don't understand how God's working for your good through trials, bringing about that perfection in you, if you don't get it, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Beloved, pray. Lay your petition before the Lord. Let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So here we have the exhortation. If you lack wisdom, pray. When you pray, don't doubt. If you doubt, don't think you're going to get it. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now turn over to chapter 5, verse 14. And let's see the exhortations and the commendation of prayer. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Elijah must be praying here in New Mexico, huh? Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So we see these commendations, that we're exhorted to pray, and instances in which we are to pray, and with what kind of prayer we are to pray. From these verses of Scripture, we find that Jesus expects us to pray, and that those who wrote these epistles exhorted us to pray, and that we are to pray in faith, believing that God hears and answers our prayer. God is a prayer-answering God. Then we understand that prayer is to God's glory. We trust in Him. It's an expression of our trust in Him. Then add to these things, let us not forget that Jesus is our example in prayer. For not only did He speak of prayer as a given amongst His people, He, as well as instructing us in prayer, but He Himself prayed. So Jesus was saying, do as I do. After the Lord fed the 5,000, Matthew 14:23 says, and after He had sent the multitude away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray, and when it was evening, He was there alone. So what did He do? He went up to the mountain to pray. He went by Himself. If you will, He got in His prayer closet. When the door was closed, He prayed. Matthew 1:35 records, and in the early morning, while it was still dark, He arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Luke 5:16 makes this statement, but He Himself, that is Jesus, would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Following that, Luke 6:12 says, and it was at this time that He went off to the mountain to pray, and He spent the whole night in prayer to God. And do I need to remind you that before He suffered the cross on that eve, He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and He called other disciples to go with Him to pray? And of course, they did what I would do. They fell asleep. And we can read the account of Him praying and read the words, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass, but not my will, but Your will be done. I want you to think of the significance of this, that Jesus, the Son of God, God, very God, the God-man Himself, devoted Himself to prayer. Think of this. Oh, then, if this was His practice, and if He felt the compulsion, or if you will, the need to pray, and it was His constant discipline, how much more should we need in obedience to follow after our Lord, and as a matter of worship, devote ourselves in prayer to God, communicating with our Heavenly Father? Do we follow after Christ, and what does that mean? In some things or all things? Well, certainly it's to mean in all things. And if He prayed, we ought to follow Him in this prayer. What Christian would disagree? We are to be a people devoted to prayer. Seeing then that our Master and Lord called us to prayer, we can at once be assured that God hears and answers the prayers of His people. So let's do a quick survey of the Bible, and there isn't anywhere we can't turn and can't find God answering prayer, but let's do a quick survey. Turn to Exodus, please, chapter 32. Moses, a type of Christ, a forerunner, if you will, foreshadowing Christ, Moses interceded for the people, and God heard his prayer. Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 9, after the wilderness, out in the wilderness, and after the wilderness, Israelites made the molten calf. Remember how God was so displeased with them? Remember that? Exodus 32, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I'll make of you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, Oh Lord, what's Moses doing? He's praying. Amen. O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou didst swear by thyself, and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So here's Moses interceding. Lord, I know you're angry, and you know what? These people deserve it. But you're God. And you made a promise. And Lord, your promise wasn't to raise up a people out of me, but from Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob. Lord, if you do this, it just seems that the human nature of people, Egypt will say, well, look at what their God did. Brought them out of Egypt and then took them out there and destroyed them. What kind of a God is this? Moses is interceding. He's crying out to God. You know, a lot of men, if God said, I'm just going to kill all them and I'm going to raise up a great nation out of you, they'd say, yeah, Lord, I think that's a great idea. But Moses typified Christ. And he's willing to give of himself. Verse 14, so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. And we know the story. He relented, the King James says, he relented of the evil he thought, or he repented of the evil he thought. Now that needs some good study to understand what's being said. But this expresses as well, the Lord changed his mind. Well, Pastor Tim, didn't the Lord know what he was going to do from the beginning? This account is written for our learning, and we take it at face value. This is the interaction the Lord and Moses had. Moses cried out to God. God changed his mind. That's what the Bible says. And he spared the people. Amen? So, indeed, the Lord answers prayer. God has promised to hear the prayers of his repentant people. The well-known text of 2 Chronicles 7:14 expresses that. I'll begin to read at verse 12. So I'm reading at 2 Chronicles 7:12, and I'm reading through verse 16. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. Wow, God hears prayer. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, there they repent, That's the action of a repentant heart is turning from wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. So the Lord begins by saying to Solomon, I've heard your prayer. And then he says, if I dry up the land because of the people's sin, essentially, but the people repent, I'll hear their prayer. My eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Guess what? God answers prayer. He hears prayer. And of course, we admit he doesn't always answer it the way we want him to, but he answers. Thanks be to God, he doesn't always answer the prayer the way we want him to. We'll talk more about that later. How many times throughout the Old Testament did the people of God cry out to him and find his deliverance? The scriptures are full of examples. David was so confident in God being a prayer-hearing God that he addresses God this way in Psalm 65:2. O thou who dost hear prayer. This is the way we can address God. Lord, you're the one who hears prayer. And we can do so confidently because he says this of himself in the Bible, and he's not a liar. People can tell me that their experience has been otherwise, but let God be true and every man a liar. God answers prayer. If our prayers go unanswered, we need to do some self-examining, and we need to examine our prayers, and we need to examine what we're asking, and we need to wonder why we put, and we also ought to examine the fact that we put God on the timetable and say he has to do it by this time when he's got all eternity. Pastor, I don't have all eternity. Really? You're not a Christian? We're going to talk more about those prayers that seem to go unanswered. We can address God this way, O thou who dost hear prayer. As we read earlier in the text of Matthew 7, we found that those who ask of God receive from God. And the Lord reasoned, saying this in Matthew 7, 8 through 11. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall give him a loaf, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? So Jesus is saying, hey, the Lord answers prayer. And he doesn't answer it with evil, but good intent. Just reason among yourselves. What father is there among us who, if our son asked us for a loaf of bread, we would hand him a stone? Well, perhaps there's some deviant father who would, but not naturally, not normally. Or if the son should ask for a fish, he's not going to hand him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And listen then to our Lord's promise. Would you turn here? John 14. We'll read two verses, and then we'll go to John 15 and read two verses, and then we'll go to John 16 and read two verses. So John 14, verse 13 is where we start. 14:13. John 14, 13, Jesus says, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Verses 15, chapter 15 and 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. Then, considering James, James rebukes the reader with this statement, chapter 4, verse 2, the last half of that verse, second verse, you do not have because you do not ask. Beloved, are we too wealthy and too rich here in the United States of America that we don't think we need anything from the Lord? In our material goods, our soul satisfying to us as a people, that we do not clearly see our spiritual needs, which money cannot satisfy? You do not have because you do not ask. That's a rebuking statement to me. I was out here at the rummage sale Saturday, and I saw a mop bucket with a wringer that I wanted to buy, and I was heading over there, and Pastor Sean was standing there, and I went to claim this mop bucket. It looked like it was in good shape, and they said, oh, Pastor Sean's already bought it. So I went up to the table, and I said, if that man over there, that man right there, if he doesn't buy that bucket, I'll take it. And they said, that man. I said, yeah, that man right there. But anyway, I was standing by Pastor Sean a little bit later, and his granddaughter came up. Grandpa, would you buy this for me? And he said, of course, dear. How much is it? And he's pulling out the money. Now, if she wouldn't have asked, I don't suppose she would have gotten it. And I don't know. I don't want to go too far in speaking of those things I don't know, but if she would have asked of her mother or her father, she probably wouldn't have gotten it. But she went to the right one. And he purchased it. Look, our refusal to ask our Father for things, our Heavenly Father, is to our own detriment. We have not because we ask not. Don't we trust him? Don't we believe him? So again, I say, do we trust in our Lord or not? And if not, then how is it that we have come to him in faith believing to begin with? Don't we believe in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And beloved, if we believe him at that, where then shall we lack faith? If he can save an old soul like mine, take it out of the gutter of despair and wash it and cleanse it, if he can take this old soul and adopt this soul into his family and say, my child, then where in the world do we have any trouble trusting him for anything? Well, it could be, and again, we'll talk about it next week in talking about unanswered prayer. It could be that we're asking him for the wrong things. It could be that we're asking amiss, because James talks about that, that we ask amiss. We ask with wrong motivations. It could be we're asking for things that just simply aren't in his will. And so based on our ill asking, we make the judgment that he really doesn't answer our prayer. But the way, the place to make a judgment as to whether or not God answers prayer is at his word, not at our failures. Got it? God answers prayer. We are to believe. And beloved, if we doubt, that doubt will be a root at the foundation of a prayerless life. Therefore, let us learn to worship God through prayer. And let us consider what the Nelson Bible Dictionary says. God can and does intelligently act in any part of the universe or human history. Although some people think prayer is a waste of time, the Bible declares that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, I'm one who likes to explain the Word of God. I like to explain God. But there will be people who will argue truths of God, and at some point you say, I'm not here to explain, I'm here to proclaim. All I can do is tell you the truth of God's Word. And we can doubt all we want, but it does not change the truth of God's Word. So I want to ask you, beloved, where do you stand in prayer as a worshipful discipline of your life? I think we need to be like Martin Luther and his compadre, who would get up and pray every morning. And he got up one morning and said, we've got so much to do today, we better pray an extra hour or we won't get it done. Where we think we're so busy we can dispense a prayer, beloved, we might see the Lord working in it all if we would do with prayer. Now, very often, and even in my readings and preparing for this teaching this week, I find those who refer to the power of prayer. Now, if you've been around any time, you've heard me talk about this some. I find those who refer to the power of prayer. Well, many have a proper view in this statement, the power of prayer. Many do not. And so I want to bring correction. Some act or as if they believe, and I think within some evangelical communities, they do believe this. They believe that prayer is as its own power or force, as a mind over matter kind of thing, where if we will just pray, that prayer itself or those who pray will bring about the desired end, as if prayer is its own object. This is a mistake. You find the same kind of thing with faith, that people think if we just believe enough, it'll happen, as if faith is its own object. Faith is dependent upon the object, God. Because if God doesn't will it, it doesn't matter what you believe, it's not going to happen. So faith depends upon God. Faith looks in God, the true Christian faith. Same with prayer. Prayer depends upon its object. If someone was committing a crime and a policeman was standing there, would you go over there and arrest them, or would you tell the policeman who has the authority to arrest and the badge to show his authority that there's a crime going on, and you'd let him take care of it? Well, I believe we can just arrest that guy. Oh, well, go try it. Let me know how well it works. But I know the policeman can arrest him. He's got the authority. He's got the power. He's got the badge. So same thing with prayer. Prayer has to have an object. It isn't that we pray and we make something happen, but we trust in God who makes things happen. This is why it is foolishness for us as a nation to gather together in prayer meetings with a bunch of people from different religions who are even of the Antichrist, and to lock hands and say, well, if we pray, it's all going to work out. How can I, who am of Christ, pray to Christ and by joining hands with someone who is of the Antichrist, who denies Christ, and they pray, that all of a sudden our prayers are more powerful. That's as if we're thinking that prayer is its own power and we just get enough people praying, it's going to happen. Look, if Christ, the Lord God, is not the object of our prayer, we have no hope in praying. And I'll tell you this, quit wasting your time then, and quit praying if you're not trusting in God, you're not looking to Him, and He is not the object of your prayer. I've been in those churches where they just think, if we just get together and pray, it'll happen, and it's almost like they leave Christ out of the equation. Come on. For many years now, I have made it my effort to clarify what one ought to mean. And I think many people, when they speak of power of prayer, they mean this, but they're not saying it. And so I think it's important to clarify it so there isn't any misunderstanding. So for many years now, I've made it my effort to clarify what one ought to mean or say when they speak of the power of prayer. And I have many times said something to the effect, I do not believe in the power of prayer. Of course, that... blasphemy. But I believe in the power of the one to whom we pray. What a vast difference. In truth, prayer is fully and most completely dependent upon its object, and when offered properly in submissive worship, it is a demonstration of our dependence and trust in the one to whom we pray, the Lord God Almighty. Pray as one might. If they are not praying to the Almighty God, then their prayer is dead and there is no power whatsoever. Moreover, it is a deceptive drain on the energies, which lead either to tremendous discouragement in God, where we think we're praying and so prayer is going to do it and God has to do it because we're praying. Prayer is His own power. God doesn't do it. We become discouraged. Or it leads to the hideous delusion of self-empowerment. I'm going to make this happen through prayer. That's a delusion. That said, in desiring to carefully glorify Christ in all things, including the discipline and the result of prayer, let us clearly acknowledge that a believer's prayer is effective only because they trust in God, and that only because of the completed work of Christ in redeeming us, whereby He makes us fit for prayer, that we can enter the throne room of God, He also being our mediator. As Grudem writes, because we are sinful and God is holy, we have no right on our own to enter into His presence. Amen. We need a mediator to come between us and God and to bring us into God's presence. Scripture clearly teaches there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. How can we enter the throne room of God except that Christ made the way? Where the veil of sin once prohibited us, now, with the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, having washed us by the blood of the Lamb, and we are counted children of the living God, and Jesus, by His sacrifice, having torn the veil in the temple from top to bottom, making access, now we can make our petitions known, and we have a Father whom we are at peace with, whose children we are, who hears our prayer. As Hebrews 9:11 through 14 says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who had been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Having our consciences cleansed, we are holy and blameless before God. He counts us as his own, having adopted us into his household. And Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus made the way. We enter through him. Through faith in him, we're sprinkled with the blood, washed by the blood. The Father sees that. He sees us in Christ. And beloved, we can pray. So not only has Christ made the way, but we come to the Almighty who will do the work. Christ, once for all time, gained entrance into the holy place for us, where we freely enter in with all confidence in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Beloved, forgive me for coughing. Beloved, what a delight this is. You and I don't enter into the throne room with confidence in ourselves. We enter into the throne room before the Almighty God with confidence in Jesus Christ, the perfect one. His righteousness credited, imputed us. I can tell you right now, if I had to enter into the throne room of God in confidence in myself, I would never, ever even attempt it. What a fool that man would be. But we have Jesus. We have Jesus. What a release, church. What a joy. What a comfort. What assurance. For if we have fully trusted in Christ and his completed work and enter through his blood, then God will receive us. And as we ask anything in his name, God will hear us. And he's able. He can do. And think of this, as I really was referring to earlier, that if I had to enter in my own ability or confidence in myself, I wouldn't even try. Think of this. With the blood of Christ applied to us, the veil opened up, entrance made, Christ in there mediating for us, we can enter in and God won't consume us with fire. Wonderful. Second, we enter in and God will hear our request. Why? Because he loves the Son and he loves those who are bought by the blood of the Son. It's not our perfection. It's his. And I think this is a matter that keeps us from praying oftentimes. We're ashamed to come before the Lord. Well, get in Christ. Get in Christ. You know, if there's some issue in our life that needs to be cleaned up, confess it to the Lord. But even if we could attain some level of perfection, it's Christ's perfection whom we depend upon, whom we enter through. Grudem writes, have a long quote from him. We do not just come into God's presence as strangers or as visitors or as laypersons, but as priests, as people who belong in the temple and have a right and even a duty to be in the most sacred places in the temple. That's a powerful statement. As people who belong. Using imagery from the ceremony for ordination of priests, The author of Hebrews pictures all believers as having been ordained as priests to God and thus able to enter into his presence, for he says that we draw near with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. Does all this make sense to the modern Christian? No one today goes to Jerusalem to enter the temple and there draw near to God. Even if we did go to Jerusalem, we would find no temple standing since it was destroyed in AD 70. What then does the author of Hebrews mean when he says we enter into the holy places? He is talking about a reality in the unseen spiritual realm. With Christ as our mediator, we enter not into the earthly temple in Jerusalem, but into the true sanctuary, into heaven itself, where Christ has gone to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And so, church, as we enter into the Holy of Holies, received by the Father as one sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ, and there we offer our prayers to him, we do not believe in the power of prayer, but the omnipotent power of the one to whom we pray. We're not praying for the sake of praying. We're not praying hoping against hope that our prayer will accomplish something. We're praying completely trusting in Jesus and the Father who hears our prayers. And so then, church, it's not us making it happen, is it? It's us yielding to God, worshiping him through prayer, knowing he does all things right. Along that line, it is a standard note in my funeral services to make a statement of confession that goes something like this. In fact, I had a similar statement this last Saturday evening at Frank Stone's funeral. Lord, we believe that you do all things right, just as your word reveals. So first of all, even though some of the things God does seems contrary to us, we know what his word says, and we believe it, do we not? So Lord, we believe that you do all things right, just as your word reveals. Sometimes our feelings want to argue it, but we say, oh, no, no, no. What does the word say? That's where we stand. If we try to stand on our emotions or our feelings of the day, we're going to end up tripping over. There's no foundation there. So I say, Lord, we believe that you do all things right, just as your word reveals. Therefore, it is the confession of our soul that it was right for you to receive the soul of our dearly departed, just as you did at the exact time that you did. Death doesn't steal our loved ones. God takes them and receives them. And he does all things right. And here's the point I'm trying to make in relationship to prayer. As we pray, and we pray in faith, we pray to the one who is all-powerful and who is well able to act and who alone possesses all wisdom to act rightly in accordance to his will. So we may pray and God may not do what we have asked according to our will. But I'll tell you this, he'll act according to his will. And he has the divine wisdom. He has the eternal view. He has the heavenly view. The question becomes to us, do we believe? What a privilege then is prayer. That the Almighty God will allow us to enter in with Jesus having made the way, having confidence then that not only God will hear and answer our prayer, but in fact, we can't mess it up. Because even if we mess up, God doesn't. And we're fully dependent upon Him. Should we pray right? Should we pray for the right things? Of course. Oh, but surely, ask my family, everything I put my hand to, I'm going to mess up one way or another. Our confidence of prayer is in God, not in our ability to pray. We simply devote ourselves to prayer, and God does what is right. Now, prayer then is a privilege. God will hear and answer our prayer. We can't mess it up by praying for something that's outside His will. Nothing is outside His sovereign control, and He will apply His own righteous wisdom. When we pray, God will do what is right. Now, closing up tonight, Lord willing, next Wednesday evening, I plan to address more of the discipline of prayer by addressing such subjects as how we should pray, the issue of praying in Jesus' name, and also the issue of unanswered prayer. I conclude with this thought. While we rightly think of prayer as a commandment, let us understand that it is also a worshipful privilege. Beloved, communicating with God in the right spirit is indeed a worshipful act of faith. As the scripture says, Colossians 3, 15b through 17, be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Oh, you can even sing your prayers. And whatever you do in word or deed, which, would we agree, includes prayer, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Prayer is worship. Let us then gladly give ourselves to the discipline of prayer that we might glorify our Lord and God. Shall we bow our heads? Lord, we thank You for this short, quick little word on prayer. I pray, Lord, that by Your Spirit You will quicken the truth to our hearts and minds. We will take it to heart. We will respond by Your will, allowing Christ to have His way in us, devoting ourselves to prayer. Let us be known as a people of prayer, that You might be glorified in us. We ask these things in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In His name alone, amen.